Yeah, today I want to speak about money. I was doing a marriage prep with some couples 2 weeks ago, and I realized I haven't spoken about money ever in front of a church. So in the 3 years I've been preaching, 4 years I've been preaching, I've never spoken about money. So God challenged me, but Jesus spoke about money more than he spoke about anything. So I thought I wouldn't be in the right place if I don't speak about money. So it's quite a bold venture this morning, but I feel I've got a lot to say. And I also feel like often we hear people say things like, first seek the kingdom and God will and his righteousness, and God will add all things. But what I often feel missing is like testimonies. So where did you seek the kingdom and then God added all righteousness and God did opposite things? So today I'm going to share a lot out of my own life. Because I believe that's the power of our testimony, is when we have our own testimonies. So not sharing other people's. So I'm going to share my own testimonies, and I'm going to try and just make it very practical, very simple. And I'm going to do it over 2 weeks. Today I'm just going to speak about trust, and next week I'm going to speak a bit about money management. I'm going to speak a bit about being a good steward of what God has given us. So why did you put that second slide up? That has to wait a bit. No, that second one is a joke. I found it yesterday and I thought it was quite funny. Now, money has been around for a long time. We see it even in the Bible. In Abraham's time, they bartered for goods with gold and silver. And in the Old Testament times, it was always according to the weight of the metal that the worth of the coin was determined. These days, our money is in paper, which hasn't got much worth, but it's got kind of valued worth, so it's got the worth attributed to it. And a lot of our money is not even exchanged by hand anymore; it's all electronically. So it's difficult these days almost to look at money the way people did in the Old Testament time. But really, it's just a means of living. It's one way that God has made available for us to buy goods and to pay for goods and to bless others, etc., etc. But as we see in the world around us, the quote is, money makes the world go round. And a lot of decisions around us, a lot of things that are happening, the decisions are made because of the money value, the economic value, or the imposed value economically upon something. So a lot of decisions we see around us, we even see it like recently with the bombings in Paris. Facebook even has a little flag on Facebook. And the interesting thing about that is, like, when the bombings were happening in Kenya and all over Africa, where more people die than have died in Paris, then you don't see flags coming up on Facebook. So the first question I ask is, so have French people got more value than African people, for instance? And the reality is, in the economic sense, they do get valued more because they contribute more to the world economy as a person. So in the world's value, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the United Nations, for instance, those people have got a lot of worth, and therefore the social media will respond accordingly. And the question we must ask us, why does the world work like it does, and how much influence does it have on me? How do I relate to money, and how does that things influence my decision making? Okay, so today I'm going to speak a bit about money and how God looks at money. I've had a friend when I was let's take this thing out of the way before I step on it. I had a friend when I just became a Christian, and he felt it was important that as a Christian that we remain poor, because he read scripture in the New Testament, and he saw all the disciples were poor people, and he was actually qualified as a CA, and he decided he's not gonna work for money anymore. He's gonna give all his services for free to an NGO. And he's only gonna work for as much as he needs to live, to have bread and clothing. So that's an extreme sense of looking at money. I don't believe that is biblical either. But somewhere there's a balance. How do we look at money? Does God want us to be poor? Does he want us to enjoy things in life? I believe he does want us to enjoy things in life. But how do we look at that? And what the scripture says? I believe sometimes the only issue is that money mustn't control us. And I did some research yesterday. I was wondering how much money is actually around in the world. And if you divide all the money in the world between all the people in the world, how much everybody will have. And I actually found a website where somebody did the calculation. And he just did a calculation on the cash flow in the world. So it's all the cash that's available, not the assets, not the things that are bought. And it came down to $9,000 per person in the world if you distribute it equally, which is probably, I don't know, 120,000 rand, I think. So that's how much cash flow there is in the world. And that's not even the assets that go around. So there is actually quite a bit of it around. And as we see in the world today, there's probably more poverty than there's ever been before. There's probably more need than there's ever been before. And what's incredible about it is we live in a mechanized age. In the last 100 years, we've worked out how we can use machines to work for us. So we live in an age where wealth is much easier to create. So much easier than it was ever before. We can program a machine. We can get a truck. We can get a tractor, and it can plow the lands. So we can multiply wealth like never before. But at the same time, poverty is still an issue around us. And Jesus said, "The poor will be amongst us till He comes back." So poverty will be a reality till Jesus comes back because there is a lack of godliness around us. But what I want to talk today to us about, not necessarily about the state of the world, but I want to talk to us about our source of provision. Who is God and how does it relate to our money? How do we trust God in terms of our money? And what the scripture says, Jesus used a lot of examples. And that's what I wanted to get to. That second slide, I thought it was quite funny. That's if you have the ultimate lifestyle, then you can have one of those. I don't know if somebody makes it for you especially or you order it online. that's kind of what we aspire to. We aspire sometimes, not I'm not saying us, but the world aspires to a place where we can get to a place of no need, where our security can be found in the things that we have and the things we can buy. So I want to buy a big castle, drive a bulletproof car, and I want to limit the outside world from coming into my life, limit what the world can do to me, and live a life forever by taking control of my life. And it really speaks of control. I want to be in control of my life. I want to be in control of where I'm going. And having money, as we see in the world around us, enables you to do a lot of that, to take control and to safeguard yourself against failure. Let's see what Scripture says. But before we start, let's just pray. Father, we just open our hearts today, Lord. And Father, thank you that I can bring this message to you. And Lord, thank you that you will speak to every heart. Father, we open our hearts to you. And we pray that you would come and speak to us, Father. We so desperately want to have our trust in you completed, Father. And it's a process. And even as we look at money, Father, it's such an instrument, such a reflection, such a mirror of our trust relationship with you, Father. And today, Lord, thank you, Lord, you take us from glory to glory, Father. You take us step by step, Father. And even today, Father, come and show us, Father, our relationship with money. Come and show us where you are jealous and you want to have that space, Father. You want to be our provider, Father. You want to become the source of every good thing, every good gift. Even as Scripture says, Father, every good and perfect gift is from above, Father. So thank you today, Father, as we look at your principles. Thank you that you give us principles not to inhibit us, not to frustrate us. But Father, you give us principles monetarily, Father God, because you want to give us life in abundance. You want us to live life free from the fears of this world and the dictates of this world. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I started preparing, actually I was thinking about it, and then God just dropped Zacchaeus in my mind. And all of us have probably read the story of Zacchaeus before. But I want to read it today again, and I want us to just look at it a bit more critically and see what we can learn from it. Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw him saw this and began to mutter, "He was gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And it's amazing just to see the response that Christ's visitation had on Zacchaeus' life. But I want to quickly look at the context. The context is really what makes this such a powerful parable. Zacchaeus was actually a Jewish man. And at that time, the Jews were under the oppression of Rome. And the Jewish nation, as you see even today, they're quite a jealous people. They're quite a unified people. And especially under oppression, they always have unified even more under oppression. And the Roman people, how they oppressed their nations is they came in militarily. And they put the people under subjection because they're military might. And then they put in place governors. And those governors had to extract tax from the local people. That's how they kept people kind of in line and in bondage. And that's how they funded Rome, their empires, by taxing the whole world. So they basically took over the whole world and taxed the whole world. But what's amazing about this tax collector, he was a Jewish man. So if you think of in your own mind's eye, why would a Jewish man became a tax collector for the enemy? It's almost like a South African cricketer or rugby player going to play rugby or cricket for Australia. It just doesn't make sense. Something is not right in that picture. So the question that bugs me is why would Zacchaeus have gone to that place of submitting to that kind of position? So one of the things Scripture says here is he was a short man. Could have spoken about him just being a man that maybe short, low self-esteem, maybe a man that had to make a plan to get a sense of esteem in the eyes of the people around him. And often when we have a low self-esteem, the one way we try and cover it up is by seeking after riches. Because if I can drive the nice car, or if I can own the nice house, or if I can throw the nice parties, I can make up for a sense of my lack. And I can have a sense of power and a sense of control to cover up what my lack is. And that's kind of what's amazing to me, is because when Jesus comes to visit his house, a complete change around came about in his life. Completely. In that moment, he found his complete trust in Jesus. Because it says there, even those who he extorted, because he went to extraordinary lengths to even get more money. He even cheated his own people. Because if you were a tax collector, you could extort people, more money out of people, because you had the power of Rome on your side. So he even restored four times that which he has taken. So he even owned up to wrongdoing. And what the amazing thing about that is, I don't know what conversation Jesus had, but he must have had an amazing meeting with Christ in his house. And Jesus himself, the cool thing is, he didn't have a problem with Zacchaeus. He didn't have a problem with his low state of self-esteem. He didn't have a problem how Zacchaeus made his money, because Jesus loved the man more than his lifestyle would have freaked him out. And Jesus himself, he often visited sinners and tax collectors. He often visited people of that sake. And Scripture says, wisdom is shown forth by its fruit. That same Scripture that speaks of Jesus visiting sinners. And so it means Jesus never practiced these things, but he loved these people. And what I wanted to get to today is that it doesn't matter where our life is at. It doesn't matter where we are at in terms of how we acquire the things we need in life. And what we need in life is important to God. But the thing is, we need to come to a place where we say, God, your way and not mine. I want to do things your way. I want to do things in an upright way. I want to acquire my needs. I want to acquire that which you need for me to do, and the things you have for me, I want to do it the right way. And that's what we see of Zacchaeus. And what's really important, you might be here today and you might come from a poor background. You might come from a place where you have been relegated to the sidelines like Zacchaeus was. He was maybe a man of no influence. When Jesus came across his path, he didn't need to be a man of influence anymore because he was important to Jesus. And if you're important to Jesus, you don't have to be important in the world's eyes. You don't have to have riches. You don't have to have fancy things to impress. Because Jesus is already impressed by you because he made you. He's already got a plan for you because he's made you. He's impressed, but just by the fact that he's got a plan for your life. And he's got a future for your life. Okay. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, when I do an audit of how I spend my money, like Zacchaeus did, and Jesus would enter my house, what would be the thing he would require of me? Where would he want me to bring a change for? If I find my identity and the things I own, ask Jesus what he thinks of you. If you find your identity and the things that the position you might have, and we see it all around us in the world that's very corrupt. People find the identity and how much they can extort and how much they can acquire. I was speaking to Don yesterday about a project he's working on. And the people, it's become almost a norm that people would take a bit more than it's allotted to them. And they think it's fine because they just kind of work the system. Like Zacchaeus was just working the system. He was just using the loopholes he could, extorted a few people there. And that's what we see around us as well. And it's easy to see it in government, but often we do the same. Often we think, where can we work the system so that we can have a little bit more? But Jesus is saying, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me with what I'm going to give you and what I have for you? I'm going to get to it later as well. God wants to entrust us with a lot, but he's looking at how we handle the little testimony. I said I'm going to share a lot of testimonies. I'll have to go quick because I got a lot of testimonies to share. But I was, when I felt God called me to ministry, it was about 5.5 years ago. I was working at a company as an engineer, earning quite a good salary. And one day God just said to me, Rebecca was born, and I felt like I cannot spend enough time with my family and be busy every evening of the week in ministry. So God convicted me to go to my boss and ask for a 25% salary cut and a 25% time cut. I think I've shared this before, I'm not sure. So I went to my manager and I said to him, can I please go home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? I'm going to take a 25% salary cut. And he just ignored me flat. But I felt it was from the Lord, and I kept on doing it for 6 months. I kept on doing it, and eventually he gave it to me. So every afternoon I walked out of work at 3 o'clock, and the people would look at me and think I'm crazy. Because it's so contrary to the world. People work till 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, overtime. I walk out of there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Walk out of there. And what I was saying at that moment is, God will provide wherever he sends me. And at that same time, I got offers from like engineering companies in Namibia. I got offers from big companies for actually a lot more salary outside of the country. But I felt that's what God has said for me to do. Place the kingdom first. And I can tell many stories of how God provided. Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has had to give. The amazing thing about this parable is that's a parable that none of us can tell. Because it's a parable that only Jesus could tell. Because only Jesus could know the situation. Like even if I stand in a church where like today, and somebody brings his offering, I have got no clue what somebody is bringing in terms of what they have in their hands. Only Jesus knows. And that is why this is such a powerful scripture. When it comes to your finances, our trust should be in Jesus. See, we can bring money and impress people. We can bring stuff and services and impress people. I remember when I grew up in quite a traditional church. And the people kind of got seating in church according to their contribution. The people that brought more money could sit in front. And they often came late as well. They had the privilege of coming late to church and then sitting in front. So that is kind of how the world works. If we can give more, then we get a kind of a better position. And your worth get kind of measured by your contribution. But Jesus says this woman's worth was measured according to her trust in God. And the amazing thing is, because she had nothing to give, all her trust had to be in God. And actually, what it also speaks about a place of maturity. Jesus didn't actually praise faith a lot in the gospel, but he praised faith a lot when it came to this widow and when it was the centurion. He trusted that faith thing. And I'm not saying we're all going to get to where that widow is. I'm not there. It's a place where we have to grow to that place of trust. And God is not going to tell any of us necessarily to give away everything we have. That wouldn't be good stewardship either. But I'm saying, where's your trust for your provision? Where's your trust for the things God has for you? What are you trusting for? And what can God do in your life? Okay. And as you see in this widow's life, she gave everything she had, basically. So she must have had massive trust that God will provide for her. Massive trust that God will provide for her financially and for what she needs to eat and eat a drink and needs to provide for. So am I challenging you guys this morning? Is this a good sermon? Okay. So God has called us, and we're going to say it at the end again, God is calling us to inherit the nations. But God is looking at how we manage the little things in life. The physical things, the things that he's entrusted to us. He's looking at how we'll manage those before he can trust us with the much. We often, all of us, I find it's very seldom that we find somebody that doesn't want to be used by God for big things. But God loves us so much that he cannot give us those big things, because those things can destroy us. For instance, if you think for yourself, if God drops, like Don was telling me, the budget of the project they're working on, like 30 billion rand, I'm thinking that's a lot of money. So if God would give you, say, just 1 billion rand today, what will you do with that? Just imagine that. And I believe God's heart is to give people lots of money, millions, billions, trillions. And God owns all of those things. But what will we do with it when God gives it to us? Do we trust him now when we have little? Will we trust him when we have much? Okay. So that widow exercised her faith through her works. And God is looking at how we work with our money primarily, and to see if he can trust us with more spiritual things and physically. And that we see in the Bible, God speaks about it a lot. I want to share another story, extension to that previous story about trust, because trust will often come into a place when God calls you. Often God calls us into places where there is not enough. And often it will be financially, it could be other things. It could be financially, it could be other resources or other needs, could be even gifts that you lack or skills that you lack. But I'm going to just focus on finances today. So at the end of the year and a half, I was working at that reduced salary where things were already quite tight in our finances. My pastor approached us. It's amazing. I sowed a seed of faith by becoming more involved in ministry, taking more time of work. My pastor approached me and said, don't you want to become an office manager at the church? So office manager is kind of the guy that does all the admin, and sometimes he gets opportunity to preach, but he doesn't earn a lot of money. He earns a very little amount of money. So I was challenged at that time, because Janet, we wanted her to be full-time at home, and now my pastor asked me that thing. So now suddenly, thankfully I've made a cut already as an engineering salary. Already made a cut, so it wasn't that big a jump. If it was from a full engineer salary, it would have been hectic. It would have been like really hectic, but anyway, so now we stood at a problem situation, because our cash flow was a bit more, even when we pulled all that range tight, than what we could afford. So it forced me, and I felt God said yes, so I had to do it in faith. So after about 3 months, our cash flow came to an end, and I had to sell our one car. We had two cars at that time, thankfully. So I had to sell our one car, and I had to travel by train to work. But then after a while, it became tight again, and I had a flat in Cape Town. And I had to sell that as well. So I kind of lived off a lot of savings. Thankfully, I had a lot of savings. But God really challenged me big time. So then I was really living on a negative budget every month. We did that for about 3 years, I think, 2.5 years. But I must say, that's what Paul says. We must be content in little and having much. And I must say, we are in a season now where we can afford things again. So now in season one, but I don't know what the next season is God will challenge us into. I don't know what will be the next thing God would ask of us. And that was really just a test for us, because if I didn't pass that test, I wouldn't be standing here. God, that was a test for me. God says, will you respond to my call even if there's no provision? And will you trust that there will be provision where I send you? Okay, so God is calling us all to go somewhere, and it will be, often it will be in trust. And it's not always like I'm talking now, calling. Sometimes it's simple things like you've got a family and you want to provide for your family. That's also the kingdom. And you'll have to do that in trust. You have to do it in faith. Like, for instance, we just bought a house in Morningside. And one of the reasons why we felt God wanted us to have faith for that was to be closer to church. But the other reason is to have space for our kids, because my wife does homeschooling. And you need space for that at home, because they don't run around at school. So we had to put out our faith. And that's another testimony I'm not going to share today. But that's took almost a year, and God came through there as well. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 9. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, of these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is one of those qualifying scriptures in the Bible when it comes to provision. If you have something and you lose it, and it will break your world, it's because that is not the script. You didn't have a scriptural view of life, because this is a scriptural view. God says he promises food and clothing. I think that speaks of protection. But everything else is a blessing. Everything else is extra. So if you would lose any of those other things and it will break your life, then you should say yourself, where am I putting my trust? What is my real trust? And I'm challenged by this thing. I'm challenged with, if God takes away all the things I own now, what will it do for me? How will it make me respond towards God? Does it challenge you guys? Okay. This is going to, I'd say to you, it's going to be a challenging scripture. But I've got the testimonies to back it up. So I'm hoping to challenge you guys today. And this scripture is so powerful. We had some friends in Cape Town when we were cycling. We had some wealthy friends. They owned a cycling club, and we often went to their house. And they had one of these rich mansions in Cape Town, one of these big places. And the guy had his own helicopter, which he sometimes landed on his grass. So that was just a toy. This is a toy for him. He didn't use it for business. He landed on the grass. And so these people were kind of our friends. So we would often go to them. And then they would someone give us something. The one time they would just give us a cot. And the other time they gave us some expensive things. They just give it to us. And once they just borrowed us a bicycle. And the things they gave us, which didn't mean much to them, this was amazing. But the scary thing about their house was the guy had a big factory in a poor area in Cape Town. And it was kind of a crime area, or in a factory area. And what he did is he put up a lot of cameras around the factory. And at his house, he had these video screens where he could watch his factory from home. So that the poor man, he couldn't enjoy his life. Because the whole time he was concerned about somebody stealing something for his factory. And he couldn't trust anybody, so he had to watch the factory himself. And that's what the Bible says, the rich fall into many temptations and many snares. And the problem is, often when we have a lot of stuff, we have so much to lose and so much to fear. And it doesn't mean God doesn't want to give us stuff. But when God gives us stuff, we can enjoy them. Because if you can lose something, you can enjoy it. If that thing has got a hold on you, you cannot enjoy that thing. God has given me a lot of good things. I've got fancy things that I play with, and got nice cars, etc. But I can enjoy them because I know them from God. If I acquire them in strife, if I acquire them in my own strength, then I will be fearful the whole time of losing them, because I'll be fearful of my lack, that I won't be in control of my life. And I'm going to show you a movie clip next week when it comes to stewardship, about a man that his whole business runs around this principle, and he's given away billions. I'll share it to you next week when it comes to stewardship. But I want to encourage you today. God is looking at how we look at finances, how we work with the little we have, how we entrust him with the little we have. Because that is the measure to which he can entrust us. Because God doesn't just want to give us stuff. He wants to give us spiritual riches. He wants to entrust us with souls. He wants to entrust us with authority. He wants to entrust us with relationships. If you look at a guy like Joseph being faithful in prison, and God gives him stewardship of a whole country within one day. And God is testing all of us, because he says none of us have been called to do mediocre things. He says the plans I have for you is above what you can think or imagine. All of us have got significant plans, but all of us will be tested before we get to those places. Because God loves us so much. Like I said earlier, if God would drop 5 billion rand into my hands now, will I be a good steward of it? Would he be able to entrust me of it? And it's often what we see. People get stewardships from God and then they go wayward. So God is testing you. And it's really, you say, how will I one day be used by God if I have nothing to manage now? But we all have something to manage. Even the widow had something she could trust God with right now. She could make work of her faith. And we all can make work of our faith right now where we are now. Okay, James 1 verse 12 to 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is turned and enticed by his own desire. And then he goes on. Often we only read the second part, but I like this prelude to it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So that scripture is actually mentioned in the context of temptation. So we are tempted in this world to take control. We are tempted to make our desires come to pass in our own strength, in our own time, in our own way. But God is saying, every good thing will come from me. Are you willing to wait on me for those good things? Are you willing to trust me for those good things? And are you willing to fight off temptation? Because the temptation is, like Dan was saying to me yesterday, often the temptation is something that nobody can see. Nobody will even know. Nobody will even know the shortcut I'm taking. Nobody will even know that I'm not paying the tax man, or that I'm not haven't paid that bill I just passed by, or I haven't paid my traffic fine, or all those things. Nobody would know. Nobody sees. Only you yourself see. And that's where God is testing us. He tests us in that quiet, still place. He tests us in a secret place. He's looking, what will we do? And you might be saying to you, if I pay that bill, then I've got nothing left. But that is where trust comes in. God says, the foundation of my throne is righteousness and justice. If you want God to be enthroned in your life, you need to do things like right. You need to put the right things in place. And this is so cool for me. I'm going to share a testimony. Like, God really wants to give us good gifts. And I've got a testimony when I just came to God. I think I've shared about my cycling experiences, but I don't think I've shared this specific one. It was 2004. I just became serious about God again. And I was, at that time, I was quite into cycling. Cycling was a big thing for me. So I cycled around Western Cape. I did elite cycling, did races. But I had a cheap bike, like an entry-level racing bike. And I didn't have the money for a better one. So one day I was reading a book. I was going through a real bad time in my life. But actually, one of those broken times in my life. I just broke up with my girlfriend at that time, and things were really not so cool. So I spent a lot of time just cycling on my bicycle, because that's how I kind of worked through things with God. And one day I was reading through a magazine, a bicycling magazine, and it was at a time where Lance Armstrong was a good cyclist. His bicycle was in there to win Lance Armstrong's bike. And I remember that week, God said to me something about this scripture, about God gives good gifts. And I said to God, if you are my father, surely I can ask you for this bicycle. And it's not like I enter a gamble and I enter things. So I remember praying that prayer, and I entered online and I left it. And about 3 months later, I was walking at my work and I just felt God's presence. He said to me, I'm a good father. And I opened my email and they sent me an email and said, congratulations, Mr. Altman, you won the bike. And the amazing thing about that bike was the most expensive, besides the fact that it was the most expensive bike in the country at that time, 65,000 Rand in 2004. I don't know how much it's in today's money. That's probably like 100 and something thousand. But the amazing thing was there was 30,000 entries for that bicycle. And God said to me, if you ask me for good things, I'll give it to you. And I used to race on that bicycle. I even won a race in Namibia with it. And all kinds of things. But God just came to show me that time, if I put my trust in Him and I look after Him, He's going to give me stuff that I haven't worked for, that I haven't earned, that I haven't even had anything to do with. I'm just going to ask Him. He's going to give me stuff. And I've got a lot of testimonies in that regard as well. But this is probably the most profound one. So God wants to give us good gifts. Another testimony I can quickly share. When we were about to get married, me and Janet, I always felt that I wanted my house, my wife to live in a house when we get married. And so we got engaged in 2008, I think, in the end. And it was 3 months till we got married. And I said to God, I would love us to move into a house when we get married. And I trusted God, but I didn't have the finances at that time to buy a house. Although I was earning an engineer's salary, which made it a bit better. And about a month after we got engaged, actually my dad is sitting here, but my dad made a low-cost loan available to me. So a month before we got married, we could buy a house. That we wanted to buy. And we went around, but we only had a certain budget. We found a house, long story short, and the house was above budget as well. But God gave me that scripture, "You find a wife, finds favor from the Lord." So I said, "God, I found a wife, I'm going to have favor." So I remember every day the house was on my way from work, every day I would stop outside of the house and pray, say, "God, I've got favor from you. This man is going to drop his price." And after a month, the guy dropped his price, and we could buy the house. And the amazing thing is that normally takes 3 months to transfer. They were able to move out of the house because they already built the house. So a week after we got married, we moved into that house. And that's how God provided for us there. And I can tell you the story of this house as well. But God really wants good things for us. He wants to give us good gifts. But He's testing us. He's testing us. He says, "Will you trust me with the little? Will you trust me with what I've put in your hand? Will you trust me with that which you have?" Okay. And then I want to finish off today. Next week I'll get into a bit more details of stewardship. How do I work with the little that God has given me? Isaiah 60 verse 4 to 5. I felt this is a scripture God has put on our hearts a lot. "Lift up your eyes around and see they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." And this is once again one of those scriptures which you read in isolation is a bit dangerous. But Isaiah 59 speaks of Jacob coming back to God. It speaks of Israel coming back to God. So it speaks of a place of, once again, of putting God first. Then God will bring the nations. Then He will bring your inheritance. Then He will cause your shame to be turned around into glory. For your former shame, I will give you glory. So God is testing us. What is our allegiance? Where do we put our trust? And then He's got a promise that's bigger than what the world can offer. Bill Gates has got nothing on any one of us. Because God wants to give us riches that Bill Gates cannot have. He wants to give us nations. And it speaks here of people who willingly give stuff to us. You wouldn't have worked for you. You wouldn't have anything to do with it. But they will trust you because they see who your God is. They will see that you have something in you, something about you that is not of this world. So if the band can come forward, it's kind of what I want to leave us today. Because we dream big, we need to trust big. Because we want God to do big things in our lives, we need to follow that.